God and His Word that we diligently live. More than that, we follow Jesus. I thought when people wore these little signs and said, "What would Jesus do?" That's good, but some people don't have a clue what Jesus would do. They think they know. But if you look at the scriptures, you find something that don't do. Appreciate the songs and appreciate your people and good intentions. Keep that perfect lesson. And I trust for the second lesson as we study the word of God. That is the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. 20th chapter. We left the church in considerable crisis. But now, 2 years later, Paul left Ephesus and went up to Macedonia. And in Macedonia, he spent some time, went on to Corinth and spent the winter, and both the book of Romans was almost certainly, and maybe even the book of Galatians, we might. But he spent time with the brethren in all that area, and then started back toward Jerusalem to carry a relief to the poor saints in Judea. This took some time for them to organize and prepare to take these funds to those brethren. But in the 20th chapter, in verse 17, beginning, we have him on his way now to Jerusalem and stopping off near Ephesus. I can understand how he felt. I grew up down here with his audience just this past hour, and I just see people from all around that I would just love to see down in the heavens a long time. They did it. Asking you about your family, asking you about the church where you are, asking various questions that would bring us up to date. But Paul knew that if he went to Ephesus, where he spent those 3 years, he'd never get to Jerusalem, and he's just going to spend all the time in Ephesus. And so he decided to simply send for the elders in the church in Ephesus, from which he had been associated in the past. And there are three marvelous lessons in this text of this day. I don't know of another portion of scripture, which is the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians, that gives a better picture of what the work of an evangelist is. We also learn what the work of elder and overseer shepherd really is. And I think that also it's an indication of how a church is to function. But when it doesn't have enough of elders, we're looking at that as a possibility in this particular study. So let's look first of all at the work of an evangelist. Just the word itself is an interesting word. It's related to the word gospel. The one who tells the gospel of a good news. Someone said the best translation is a gospelizer, but we don't have that kind of a word in our English, so we don't use it, but it's one who is spreading the gospel. And as Paul called for these men, he talked to them about what he had done. Let's begin reading in the 17th verse and read that of chapter 20 and see what Paul has to say to them. From the leaders he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I have lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the blessed God. And now indeed I know that you among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I've not shunned to declare to you the whole gospel of God. Let's look at this for just a moment and observe that what Paul was doing was serving the Lord. It's quite easy for us to think of a preacher, an evangelist, as somehow being in control of the church, serving the church. But he does serve the things of the church, of course. But primarily, he is serving the Lord, doing what the Lord wants done. But he does it with humility. He's not pompous. He is not proud. He is a humble servant of the Lord. If the Lord himself stooped to wash the feet of the disciples, surely those who serve him should be willing to do whatever is necessary in order to advance his cause and to imitate his example. He did this with many tears. He said when he sent the letter to the Corinthians that he did so with tears. And you wouldn't know that if reading this letter. In fact, it seems to be a rather harsh letter. He even called it that. But he was actually shedding tears as he wrote. And when a true preacher of the gospel can sin, he doesn't find some kind of pleasure in doing it. It's not something that makes him feel superior because he speaks to people who are in error. But rather, inside at least, there are tears. There is a concern that causes him grief to realize that this kind of thing actually has to be done. Paul is this kind of preacher. He says, I've taught you publicly and from house to house. We were talking just before that question was asked here about whether the church in Ephesus just met in a building and expected people to come. Well, they met in a school building, at least, and they expected people to come. But they didn't depend on that. They actually went, Paul said, he went publicly and from house to house. A preacher who only preaches in the pulpit Sunday morning, Sunday night, maybe teach a class on Wednesday night, is not doing the job that the Lord wants him to do. He needs to be out teaching publicly and from house to house. That's the work of an evangelist. Classes all through the week as he has opportunity. And if those opportunities are not his, by nature, he seeks them. He works by the pain. I had a note just the other day from the wife of an evangelist that I know. In fact, he's not supported by a church, but he's a very active evangelist. And she said that before they got on a plane, he actually explained that God was giving him a want to do. Well, when he sent out with his wife, he didn't need to. He probably couldn't have taught her much anyway. You know how that is. But anyway, there was kind of a change of people. In fact, he found himself giving his seat up and whatever, and sent down by our ladies. And they began to study. And for 3 hours, they studied the Word of God. She had actually been on a mission to Africa, but had not been happy with the things she saw that she used to do as a teacher. And the things they could do it. And she didn't take it with great strength. And you believe that the scripture was showed her the scripture that was being violated and showed her the scripture that she shouldn't have been reading, obeying, and teaching. And then she got off, she said, I want to be a pastor. And then let her church up and said, I said, what the future would be, I don't know. But what I'm saying was, he prayed for an opportunity to teach someone. I must confess that when I am on the plane next morning, I didn't do that. But God, I wish, I kind of hope we won't talk so I can do something else. If that's the kind of desire for fresh air in the gospel that a true evangelist will maintain, some will do it one way, some another. But Paul talked to the public, but also he talked from house to house. And he talked both Jews and Greeks, and might have even been just to the Jews.
Maybe just go to the Mr. Great. All of them all up in a great city. And then somebody passed out and comforted with them. And he wouldn't have been a Jewish synagogue where the people opposed Jesus. But did they know nothing? He taught both Jews and Greeks. Both people who were religious, Jewish background, which the scriptures, and those who knew nothing about the scriptures, those who were idolaters. And it's not for us as evangelists to determine that this is the type of person I teach, but this other type of person I'm not teaching. The question is, everybody needs the gospel. Now, it's true that some will show the disposition of hogs and dogs, as Jesus said, and you'll find that you're casting your pearls before swine. Don't continue with that. You people show that that's their disposition. You don't try to force the gospel on them. But we don't know what the disposition and attitude of people is until we have actually offered the gospel. And we may be surprised sometimes that those who will accept the gospel do not want to go to the people we don't think with. Are oftentimes the ones who accept it. And what he was preaching was repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. This may describe the theme before these two groups of people. The Gentiles needed to learn about God. They needed to turn to God because they didn't know the true God. They were worshiping idols, false gods. They needed to repent toward God. Now, the Jews already knew about God, and they were worshiping the one true God. But they needed to know the truth about Jesus Christ. And so he taught them faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he said, now I go bound in Jerusalem to Jerusalem. Paul actually knew that in Jerusalem, he was going to face great hardship. He was going to be actually arrested, and he was warned place after place that this was going to occur. But he said that he was willing to suffer whatever he had to suffer in order to finish his race with joy and to know that he had done all that the Lord Jesus intended for him to do. This ministry that he talked about was not getting dressed up and going to the hospital and visiting sick people. Now, if you can do that and teach them and encourage them, that's fine. And as Christians, you do that with your brothers and sisters in Christ. But it's not some kind of a profession that many people made out of ministry when they say they're entering the ministry. It's a matter of serving. It's serving primarily in teaching the word. And whatever else you do, you're like a miracle. Whatever else you do in visiting sick people or helping your neighbor with some problem he has or coaching a little league team, whatever else you do, it all is to support your opportunity. That to know people, to form relationships that you can use for the advancement of the kingdom of God. And he said that his purpose was to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And whatever suffering that might bring him, he was determined that he would continue to do just exactly this. Another thing he says he was preaching was the kingdom of God. There's no evidence that Paul was preaching that somewhere out in the future, 2,000 years later, Jesus was going to come from heaven and establish his kingdom. Paul taught that we are already in the kingdom. In Colossians 1:13, he said, "You shall put us out of the darkness, the power of darkness, into the kingdom of his dear Son." The kingdom of God is not some kind of an earthly government. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." But the kingdom, as Michael pictured in the New Testament, the kingdom of God is the rule of God in the hearts of individuals. And that's what Paul was all about teaching. That people need to let God control their lives. And that's what we need to understand in our time. There are things going on in the world that are disturbing indeed. And there are things going on in our society and in our nation that trouble me greatly. And it just makes me rejoice that I am now a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, that Jesus is my king, and that I am therefore not all that deeply involved in the kingdom this world. It's the kingdom of God that controls my life and gives me reason to be comfortable and be sure, regardless of what may be taking place around me. Paul said, "You'll see my face no more, but I'm innocent from the blood of all men." I think this goes back to the 3rd chapter, where God told Ezekiel that he was a watchman over the city, and that if the enemy approached and the watchman gave warning and the people did not respond, he would not give warning. But if the enemy approached and he did not give warning, then he would be responsible for the failure to warn. And as we see sin around us, and we see sin in the church many times, it is our duty and our responsibility to preach against that sin, to declare the whole counsel of God. And if people do not listen, then we are free of their blood. It's all finished. We preach the whole counsel of God. But if we do not preach it simply because it's not popular or because people don't like it, then we do become responsible for their blood. We become responsible for their being lost. And that's a serious matter. When we have taken it on ourselves to be evangelists, to preach the gospel, and we fail to do so, it is a full story of Christ, then it is an extremely serious failure on our part. I've not ashamed of it, said to declare to you the whole counsel of God. That's the responsibility of an evangelist. And in a sense, it's with all of us as evangelists. But there were special evangelists in New Testament times who apparently gave their full time to this work of evangelizing. Now, he called himself, well, a group of men. And they're called the same, they're called by different names. From the latest verse 17, he sent to Ephesus and called them elders of the church. But when he got them there, in verse 28, he said, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." And some translations will actually have the word bishop there. To shepherd the church of God. To shepherd the church of God. What does the word shepherd mean? Well, another word for shepherd is pastor. So three different terms here, according to what you're calling. They were elders, and I personally believe, this is just an opinion, that the word elder emphasizes their character, their maturity, their respectability. The word overseer suggests their responsibility to the church whole, whereas the word shepherd actually indicates their relationship with each individual sheep. We'll look at that just briefly. "Take heed to yourselves," he says, "and to all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God." And I want to look at that term, shepherd. It is so meaningful. And it's interesting that this church had developed shepherds, and that these shepherds were the ones who were doing what a shepherd normally did. You people here in New York don't know much about shepherds, and we people in Blackville, we just don't have association with the shepherds. But it was a very significant term that was used in the time when these things were written. I want to look at five or six different things that shepherds were expected to do. If you'd like to turn with me back to 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, you remember that David had been a shepherd with his father's sheep. And that he went to the place where the Bible was being formed and started it, because everybody was afraid to fight the giant that was challenging God's people. And Saul, the king, said, "You're just a lad. You can't fight this giant." But David said to Saul, verse 34, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. Why was he fighting that lion and the bear? He was defending his sheep. And that's the responsibility of elders when they shepherd the flock. We're going to see that specifically in just a moment. They're to protect the flock, not from a flood, not from a tornado, although that would be something they would do if they could. But the primary thing is wolves that might come in teaching false doctrine to destroy the sheep. But the second thing is that they're to feed the sheep. Isaiah 4:40 and verse 11 is a beautiful picture. It's a prophecy of Jesus, but it also gives you the picture of a good shepherd. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. What does a shepherd do? He's constantly thinking about where the sheep need to graze so that they'll get the best nutrition to satisfy their needs. And what a shepherd of God's people do? He's seeking to be sure that they're fed truth, all truth, so that they can be strengthened and made stronger in their faith in the Lord. But furthermore, in this passage, it says, he will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Gently lead them. And you can almost see the shepherd with the lamb in his arms, particularly if they're moving and the lamb is having difficulty keeping up. Or the mother sheep who is expecting another ewe, and he gently leads her because she's not able to keep up with the rest of the flock. And it's the responsibility of the shepherd of God's flock to be concerned for those who are weak, those who need instruction. Now they can be frustrated sometimes. I'm serving presently as an elder of the church where I am, and I just tell you now, you get frustrated with some mother that you have converted and it looks like he's doing real well, and then you get a call that he's back on the bottle again. He's drunk again. You got to go try to get him out of that situation. Or you hear that he's making up with some false teaching of some kind that's going to lead him astray from the Lord. You have to be patient. You have to be long-suffering with such people. And that's the way Jesus is leading those. And that suggests a matter of being an example, going out before them, but being conscious that they can't keep up with you necessarily, and being aware of their limitations. But in addition, it says that he is going to count the sheep. Turn with me over to Jeremiah, the 33rd chapter. And in this particular chapter, Jeremiah is anticipating return to the land from which they would be cast out. And he says in verse 33, in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowlands, in the cities of the south, in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, the flock shall again pass under the hands of him who counts them, says the Lord. What's the picture there? It's the end of the day, and the sheep are ready to go into the place of defense, security. And the shepherd has a flock, and one, two, three, four, there's one. The shepherd is to be so aware of every person in his congregation and his shepherd that he knows when one gives him, not simply missing services, having other problems, he counts them, he knows their condition, he's sure that they're still with the flock and not astray. Another passage of scripture that's important, I think, is found in the book of Luke. In Luke 15, Jesus speaks, of course, of the fact that he is the good shepherd. And he says, what if you had 100 sheep and one is missing, would not go out and seek that one? It's the responsibility of the shepherd to seek those who are astray. And not only that, but even to know them. Paul looked at John, the
10th chapter, where Jesus speaks of himself as the chief shepherd and the good shepherd. He says to him, verse 2, 3, the doorkeeper opens, the sheep hears his voice, and calls his own sheep by name, leads them out. When he brings them out, his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They know him, he knows them, even by name. That's the responsibility of the elders. So many times people make the elders the CEOs of the organization. They're the ones that crack the whip and do the organizing. Well, there's a sense in which there's authority, I think, involved with being an elder. The primary is to have a shepherd. It's by seeing that every sheep is strong and faithful to the Lord and doing whatever is necessary to support those sheep that are weak. In the church where I'm an elder, there's been a division of the name of the elders of members, so that every elder has a certain number of sheep for which he is especially to be mindful and he needs to watch them so that not one will go astray. Not perfect, but that's the idea. That's what the Lord intends to be. Well, what is the work of the apostle assigned? I want to look particularly, we've looked at several ones of those, and shepherds, but he said, take heed to yourself and watch. Why? Why? Well, he says, because men will arise up speaking the first thing. You're going to have people that rise up in the church and preach things that are just not true. And not only that, but he says they will draw away disciples and preach to them. Years ago, there was a tendency for churches to begin practicing things that were not scripture. And if you challenge some member of such a congregation and said, why is the church where you work doing these unscriptural things? And they said, well, I know they're not scriptural, but that's not my responsibility as the elder. Well, Paul says here that these elders are going to speak the first thing, and they're going to draw away disciples. So if you follow an elder and he begins to teach error, or when he encourages false teaching and false practices, then you're being drawn away from the Lord. And that's a very serious matter. But to whom are they to turn? Whether they call a council of churches, elders of churches, bishops, and have some kind of a big conference and decide what's right or wrong? No. That was never the speech of God gave. Word over that you'll find yourself publishing out somewhere and ask the question as to what's right and wrong. Does matter if it come up in the church? No. Were they going to send to Rome or to the Pope or to the bishop of some nearby church? No. What is it is I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you inheritance. That's the authority. It's God's word. And each congregation and each elder is responsible for going to God's word to determine the truth or the error of anything that's being taught or practiced or challenged in the church where he is an elder. It's the word of God that is being repeated. Not the paper, not the school, not some kind of conference, but the Word of God. And if the church where we are is the only church that's standing for the Word of God, and all other churches have left it, then they'll just have to go. We don't have authority over the churches, but David, and they have authority over us. Each church is independent. And that's as true of the church in Ephesus. And the elders were to look to the word of God when there was a question. Well, but Paul said, I have shown you in every way that you are to actually care for the weak. And what were the elders to do? They were to follow Paul's example. He showed them what they were supposed to do. I didn't cease to warn everyone. I made it clear. You're supposed to do the same thing.
to be saved. And I've shown you in every way how that life that they could become no man's silver. You won't do it if you won't first demand it financially or while putting it in front of us. Peter takes that for Peter to be tempted. If the elders won't serve, the shepherds won't serve for their own personal gain, that it could for the good of the congregation, for the good of the people, and to keep them faithful, of course, to the Lord. And he said, above all things, that you support the weak. Before I put the Bible fit, Paul found any example of what ministers do. And when you think what I have done, then that's what you should do. Well, but many churches do not have that. And I would say that's true of the rest of the congregation that I represented here this afternoon. You don't have that office. And there are churches in a lot of places that don't have that office. And there are churches in the New Testament that don't have that office as well. And Paul and Barnabas scattered churches in that first missionary journey. They were gone for a year, 2 years. And it was only when they came back that they appointed elders in the church. And how is it, though, that a church like the church in Ephesus could have elders in the church? There must be at least one or two reasons. One of these reasons must be the fact that, some of the converts were Jewish people who had come from the synagogue and knew the law of God and were already moral and good, feared their families, but no one loved God. Another possibility, I think, is that the Holy Spirit may actually have given the ministry and formation some knowledge of government. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 12, one of the gifts is the gift of administration for government, depending on your administration. And so that may have been the case. But of course, we don't have that now. However, we have a word that they didn't have in its book. And the man who was really applying himself to the scripture and very quickly become knowledgeable enough. And he urged his children to be what they ought to be. And he has the love for the people that he can be appointed to him as well. But an evangelist will do much of what the elders are supposed to do. Now, I don't mean to run the church. In a church where I was in my 20s, there was a man who very much wanted to be an elder. And he insisted that my duty to appoint elders, whether the rest of the church wanted them or not, and he thought I would appoint him, and then disappointed because I had undertaken it. But he insisted that my job, my responsibility, well, there's a difference in the total choosing of me and the actual appointment. And it's true that evangelists were served in the matter of appointment, but the churches chose the that we have for the day of forgiveness. So it doesn't mean running the church, but and even elders, not the Lord and over God's parish. And so that's not the point we're making. But the evangelist does show them in every way what they're doing. An evangelist is doing the very kind of work of shepherding and teaching that the elders are supposed to do once they're appointed. So until you have elders be appointed, the evangelist is doing that work to some degree that serves to accomplish the purpose that God has in mind. But suppose there are no evangelists. Well, that's the case. The fact is that we are one another's people. And when a church is small enough, especially, that they don't have an evangelist, don't have elders, they can help one another in a remarkable way. We are our brother's people. And the Galatians 6:1-2 says, if you see a brother overtaken a fault, you know that a spirit will restore such a man. You don't need to sit back and wait, but we don't have elders. If you're a spiritual person and have the spirit of love for that individual who is in error, or that person who is in sin, you need to go take care of it. You need to do your duty as your brother and not sit back and sit and wait until we don't have elders. We can't do anything. We can do a lot for one another. in a smaller congregation where there are no elders and you have two evangelists at all.
And even if we do have an elder, and even if we do have an evangelist, we still have a responsibility to one another.
And instead of sitting back and wringing our hands and pulling forth, we don't have each individual moves in and does what he can. Not to run the church. That's the inner this whole idea of being elder. Somebody to run the church. That's not the primary work of elder. The primary work is to see to the poor, to see to the needy, and I'm speaking spiritually, especially to the immature, to those in ignorance of the truth. It's primary to minister to them, and the good sister can help many instances to take care of a problem like that. A good brother can help the individual who's ignorant or the person who's weak, and helping one another, we can accomplish what needs to be accomplished in the Lord until we can have the full complement of leading and shepherds that the Lord has given to the church of the head. I hope that's helpful to you. This portion of Scripture is very useful, and we're going to talk a little more about that in the next lesson. Thank you.